Sometimes I fall down and I stumble over my own disguise. But I try to look strong as the whole world looks on. Sometimes alone I cry. I try to speak. Well, good morning. Welcome here to First Baptist Church. If you're with us online or on radio, we welcome you. If you are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. We are delighted to have you this morning. Wendy and the family are traveling back from vacation, so she will be with us next week. So just a few announcements as we get started this morning. The choir will be back on track Wednesday at 6:30 along with our prayer time. And that also will be at 6:30 Wednesday night. This coming Friday, we have our youth lock-in at Power Up. So you need to let us know by Wednesday, for all of our middle school and high schoolers, if you're planning on being there. We are meeting at Power Up at 7 p.m. Friday evening. We will supply dinner, bring sleeping bags and a pillow, and we will stay there all night, watch a movie, have devotions, play under obstacles. And then Saturday morning, we will have some breakfast sandwiches for you, and we ask parents to pick them up at 8 o'clock as Power Up opens at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. So again, just let us know by Wednesday so we know how much food to get and know how many are coming so we can let them know as we get ready as our last event before going back to school. The children's pail buckets, today was the last day, and so If you want to get any of those in this week, next Sunday we will have a time during our worship service where we'll anoint them and pray over them and then send them off. So if you're working on a bucket or you haven't done one yet, we still have a few left. And if you can get that done this week, it would be appreciated. Also, sign-up's going on for the Fiddler's Convention. And so that sign-up form is right outside our office. And so we're looking for people to work our booth throughout the week. You'll see the times and the slots. We'd love to have you come be a part of this ministry. Reach out to those who come from around our country and also from abroad. Also, next Sunday, right after the worship service, we will be having a business meeting, so we hope you will stay and be a part of that meeting and hear updates on all the things that are going on around the church. Beginning September 11th, we will have a revival, and it'll be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night. Pastor Bill Fryer will come and lead us in that. He was actually supposed to be here this morning to fill in for me while we were to be in Kentucky. As many of you know, that Kentucky's in bad shape. Whitesburg's underwater, and it was not safe for us to go. So we had to cancel the trip. We hope to reschedule late October, November. And that will be open to youth and adults because we know with kids in school and sports and all the things going on, many of them won't have the freedom to go, but we will work on scheduling that with Mary, and hopefully we can go later this year. Now, with all of that said, I'm going to ask Jackie to come forward. There she is, as she was going to share and talk to you about our yard sale that will be next Saturday here on the grounds. Thank you, Jackie.
Good morning. So as you guys know, it's time for my annual yard sale for Zambia, and I'm very excited to have the opportunity to do it again. Many of you guys already know what this yard sale is for, but for any of our new members who might not know, this yard sale has been going on for the past 7 years, and this is going to be our eighth. And all the money that we raise from the sale is used to buy food, clothes, prosthetics in Zambia, Africa, in a little village called Macha. And it's taken by our missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Debo. And there they are up front if you guys don't know them. And I'd like to mention that if any of you guys happen to be free Saturday morning, I'd like to invite you guys to help me unload some things to the front of the church. We start at 5 a.m., and yes, I know that's very early, but we would really appreciate your help. And also the yard sale, I totally forgot about this to mention, but it's going to take place on August the 6th from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. And of course, we're going to be serving my mom's famous tamales like every year for whoever can get there before they run out. We're also going to be serving sweet empanadas, muffins, hot chocolate, and drinks, which are all for free. I'd also like to ask for your prayers so that everything goes well, and I will be back with you guys next Sunday to let y'all know how we did. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. And with that said, for the youth lock, and I'll need a few parents to help chaperone with me. And then, you know, normally at 5 a.m., some of us are out there helping get set up. So if any of the boys want to get up that early, and we can head over here and help you guys out. But we'll need some chaperones to stay back. So anyways, that's where we're with that. So with all of that said this morning, let us now prepare our hearts and our minds to worship our Lord and Savior. Thank you.
Thank you, Patty. Good morning, church. If you would, let's stand and worship together.
Let there be glory and honor and praises, glory and honor to Jesus, glory and honor, glory and honor to Him. Let there be glory and honor.
Please be seated.
As we were preparing to go on our mission trip this week to Mary, the weather was getting worse there, and so we pushed our date of leaving from Thursday to Friday. And as Thursday came, I was getting messages from the director on her board and from the project manager that's there on the ground that the waters were rising and that it could be unsafe. And so I called Mary late morning and asked her how was it going. And she said, you know, it's been raining a lot. They had some flooding in the picnic area. The footbridge has been washed away. But overall, other than that, the campus was pretty good and they were good. And I said, well, Mary, I've gotten word that some of the bridges are probably flooded getting from Whitesburg towards you. So I don't know if we're going to make it. And if we do get to you safely and it's supposed to rain all weekend, we may be stuck there. And so we made the decision to cancel. And so many of you have probably seen a lot of the pictures there in Kentucky of the flooding. But there you can see a school is underwater. There you see how high the water is running through Whitesburg. There it is, one of the bridges over the creek is absolutely taken out. There's some homes that are submersed. And there's some more of the town underwater. And so it's a disaster there. And it's pretty dire. And so talking with Mary and online, she has what is called the Mary Bennett Foundation. And if you can go online and find that, the Mary Bennett Foundation. And if you want, you can give to help. What Mary's going to do is she's going to be one of the points for feeding people. So if you want to give for them to purchase food, 100% of that will go to the victims and those who are in need. There are some other ministries that are available in Kentucky. I saw Beth White posted online on Facebook last night, I believe it was last night, of different groups, one with clothing and some others you can get in contact with. Or if you want to give to the church here and put Kentucky, we'll make sure it gets there as well. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, people woke up and their homes and their lives are gone. And we woke up this morning in a nice bed with food and electricity. And so just want to encourage you to pray for, and if you can help, help. And we'll do everything on our end to help facilitate that as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just don't know what to say. Your storms across the world seem to be angrier and more intense. It's just unimaginable to see a whole town be submerged underwater so quickly. Father, we pray for the loss of those who have lost their lives and their families. We pray for those who have lost everything, their clothing, their homes, their vehicles. And so I just pray that we here can be an extension to help that community, and we lift them up to you. We pray for those who are working, the firefighters and the police officers and the rescue squads and those in ministry who are out there helping the people who are just in peril. And so we just lift it up to you. We pray that you'll be glorified. We pray that you'll be recognized. And we pray that the name of Christ will be all over that place. We just praise you and thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand and continue our worship.
To hear, I love to sing, it's worth it, sounds as music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Us because he first loved me. It tells me of whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. More could he give? Oh, how he Calvary did go. His love for mankind did show. What he did there brought hope and despair. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Thank you.
So this morning, this message is what I would have been preaching in Kentucky. And so when Bill and I talked about him still coming, I said, no. I said, you know what? I have a message ready. Obviously, God may, I guess, wants me to deliver it here than in Line Fork. And so what Bill was going to preach this morning is to plant a seed for our revival. And so he will do that on Sunday morning on the 11th of September, and then we'll have Sunday night, Monday night, and Tuesday night with him as well. And the reason for this is that we haven't had one in a while, and we really need to be praying for our country. The message this morning is very heavy, and it's not one I enjoy. But you see, they're God's millstone. And I want us, when we leave here this morning, to understand the severity from Jesus' own words of enticing and leading children into sin. If we say there is no sin, then as a follower of Jesus, why did he go to the cross and die? And that's the fundamental question. Jesus died to save us from ourselves, from our sins, to be forgiven, so we say we're sorry. So we know the difference of God's will and God's purpose and what is sin. We all have it. And you guys heard my testimony. I'm one of the chief cupbearers of it. But to walk and live in such a way that we say we don't sin when it runs so contrary to the word of God and why Jesus died. And that's where we find ourselves here with God's millstone. So let's jump into it in Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 1 through 7. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You know, we see this in all the Gospels. They argue on who's going to be the greatest among them and who's going to be the greatest in heaven. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And Jesus says, okay, you asked a question. He brings a child forth. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So we got to be like children. We have to be born again. We have to be completely dependent on our Father. We have to be run with reckless abandonment into his arms and trust him completely, like our children are supposed to trust their parents. In verse 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Okay, so Jesus is saying, if you receive a child, you have received me. And here's where Jesus gets incredibly tough. "But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We'll get back to that. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." When Jesus says here in verse 6, to offend a child means to lead them away from Jesus. It means to entice a child to sin and to go away from Jesus and God's will and God's purpose. And what Jesus says here is that your judgment, your end, your consequence would be better if you hung a millstone around your neck and jumped in the sea than to deal with me on the day of judgment for leading these little ones away from me and into sin. As a Christian dad, I have the same concerns of parents around our country. I don't want my children messed up in sin. I don't want them encouraged to sin. I don't want them to think that sinning is okay. There are many false doctrines and views and philosophies in our country today, and they are involved in attacking and encroaching on our children. Let me ask you, do you remember why we have movie ratings when movies started coming out from the entertainment industry in Hollywood? Why do we have ratings? Anybody? Come on, you guys know. Children. Thank you. Right? When I was 11, 12, 13, I wanted to see an R movie. Why? Because I wasn't supposed to. They put ratings on movies to protect the children. Rated R deems all content inappropriate for anybody under the age of 18. The children aren't ready to see that. They're not ready to hear that. PG-13 is to help parents understand what may or may not be suitable, and they make the decision. Right? That's what they're for. All my life growing up until recently, everything involved protecting the children until they became adults, because there were so many things that weren't appropriate for children to be involved in. Have you ever watched a PG-13 movie on TV today? Have you listened to the language in it? That used to be considered rated R. Content now that is being made and available for children and exposing children to, we deemed inappropriate. And our culture today is saying it is okay. This is what we have to awaken ourselves up to. In Matthew again, verse 6 and 7, we hear a shocking word from Jesus. If you offend, if you entice, if you keep children from me, if you cause them to sin, if you introduce them to things that are not of my will, he says it would be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the sea. This isn't some little cute fuzzy Jesus that just says, I love you and God is love and do whatever you want. No, this is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, if you cause children, there is a huge consequence waiting for you. And you better off just die today. We see here when I say about the children in Mark chapter 9, and I referenced this last week when this verse hit me in verse 21 that I'd never seen before. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, we pick up. And it says, then he asked them, what are you arguing about? What are you arguing with them about? Okay, Jesus is asking the question. There's an argument ensuing because the disciples could not cast out a demon of this son's boy. Okay, so they're having this argument and Jesus comes walking up on the scene. And so out of the crowd, one man answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. He's mute. And he causes this boy to go into like epileptic seizures. And he can't speak. And it says, wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth. He grinds his teeth and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't. And he replied to them, meaning, this is Jesus, you unbelieving generation. How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. Jesus is so frustrated and he is so mad that his disciples don't have enough faith and enough belief to overcome this demonic in this child. And so they brought him to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. So this demonic spirit sees Jesus and completely starts to act up. Notice what Jesus says here in 21, and this is what stood out to me. He says to the father, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked the father. Notice his response. From childhood. I'm here to tell you this morning that Satan has been and always has been after our children. Because if you get the children, you have the next generation. Remember several years ago when we were looking and talking about children and youth minister, that I know I brought the statistics to you, that pretty much if you do not capture somebody by the age of 23 to be a follower of Jesus, it's under 10% that they will accept Jesus as an adult. And when they get past 30, it's almost impossible. So you have to introduce the children to Jesus early, as we should as parents. But the enemy knows that too. So if you introduce children to what is opposite of God, and what is opposite of God's will and purpose for their lives, that there is even a God, now you have the next generation. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, listen to what Peter says. He says, "Be sober, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. He doesn't care. Old people, young people, children, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. It doesn't matter what your belief system is. It doesn't matter what your favorite sports team is. It does not matter. He's looking for anyone he can devour." And you know a lion, when he's referencing Satan as a lion, a lion will take anything it can get. It doesn't matter. If it's hungry, it will take whatever it can get. And so in verse 9, he says, "Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world." That's why I said last week when I was preaching on integrity, I cannot offend the children and tell them it's okay to do whatever you want with whoever you want, because that's what our culture says. To offend, Matthew 18:6. That word means to lure towards evil. And you see, when the dust settles, we all have to make a choice. We either have to choose Jesus or we have to choose the world. To choose the world means to reject Jesus. To choose Jesus means you have to struggle with the bombardment that comes at you all the time from the world. Because the world, the culture, the philosophy, the ideologies are always going to be in opposition to God's will, to the scriptures, to Jesus. In the Greek, this word offend means scandal. It means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way, to make somebody stumble or fall. It means to entice to sin. It can cause a person to distrust one whom he should trust. You see, they're stopping the children from going to Jesus. And he says, no. And we'll see that here in Mark in just a minute. But this is causing people to fall away, to distrust your parents. There's a millstone waiting. You know, there's one thing to be depraved, but there's another thing of enticing little ones. You know, we always say, if you want to be depraved, then do what you want, go do it, but leave everybody else alone. Jesus is saying, but if you go and take this, that's wrong, but if you go and take this depravity to the children, woe to you. In Matthew 19, we read the opposite of offend. In verses 13 through 15. "They were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." So, picture this scene. The people are bringing their children to Jesus. And he is supposed to hug them and love on them, put his hands on them and pray for them. And look what the disciples do. The disciples rebuke the parents, rebuke the adults. "Don't bring the children to Jesus." And I want you to see Jesus' response. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 15, he says, "And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." See, the sufferers, the opposite of offend, is an enticed one to sin to take them away from Jesus. To suffer the little children here means to bring them to him, to bring them towards Christ, to love Christ, to believe in Christ, to have a relationship with Christ as what we're called to do as parents and adults in the community for our children. Those who weren't here last week, no, I brought up the definition of a woman that was expanded in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. I tell you, look it up online. It is so convoluted. And this is where I'm getting to where our culture is today. And I'm going to say this again up front so you don't think that I'm this huge, judgmental, bigot, phobic person. Every single person I have walked with, every single person I've worked with, every single person and family members, I have respected and loved and humbled who are part of the LGBTQ community. I respect all people. And my door is always open. I've done hospital visits for people in that community. I've counseled. And we are to walk and help people. But we cannot say sin is okay. Because it's not. If that was the case, I would not be standing here as your pastor, because I'd still be doing what I was doing before Jesus. Living worldly, living out of control, living outside of God's will for my life. Non-repentant. But it's unreal what is going on, and especially through the educational system and the entertainment. How many of you know when the movie Lightyear came out just a couple months ago? The Thor movie that has just come out. Odd Squad on PBS Kids. All of it is filled with LGBTQ content for children. PBS Kids. Penn nominated Leah Thomas for NCAA Woman of the Year. It's a man with male anatomy still. And what we find here is unsaved individuals filling our culture through sports, entertainment, education, politics, and religion to draw our kids away from God. I want us to understand that BLM, CRT, LGBTQ, social justice, equity, politics, none of it's political. None of it has to do anything with politics. Oh, politics grabs all this stuff and they use it politically. Now, if I can quote Dr. Pemberton, I don't think he'd mind, but he said to me on a number of occasions, politics ruin good medicine. None of this is political. It is to draw people away from Jesus Christ. At the fundamental level, that is what is happening in our society. Anything that causes division, anything that causes confusion, anything that causes chaos, anything that does not line up with God's will, comes from one source and one source only. And we just saw that he prowls around like a lion to devour anybody he can. I want you to understand that none of this is political. It is to drive a wedge between each of us. I mean, we have drag queen shows in our churches doing children's messages. We have drag queen shows in our libraries. We have drag queen shows in our schools. If you're not aware of that, across this nation. And I just read an article Monday on the Christian Post, July 25th. Here's the headline. L.A. school district encourages teachers to reject gender binary, embrace LGBTQ ideology. And what that means is, in the workshop that they had, that they're advising teachers to abandon terms such as ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, in favor of non-gendered expressions. The school district is encouraging the teachers to do this in their classroom. Education is to teach our children. There's no place for this in education. I mean, it used to be if you had a person who was confused, and they are legitimately people who are gender dysphoria, who are gender confused in attraction. They're literally, that is absolutely, people are struggling. And those are the people I reach out and say, let's walk together. But this has nothing to do with that. This is, look, you're not a boy, Johnny. You can be non-binary. I mean, can we make it any clearer? When God said in Genesis 1, I create them male and female, I created them in my image, and the man will leave his mother and father and take his wife, the two will become one and have children. That's it. It shouldn't be so confusing. I mean, have we taken our common sense out of our brains to go along with the narrative out of fear or out of we may lose income? Because it flies in the face of Scripture, and it flies in the face of why Jesus got on the cross, and it flies in the face when God has a purpose for you, and God loves you, and God died for you, and we're just going to just have at it. I think we're at a turning point in society where the divide between the rational and the irrational will continue over to widen. I mean, can we really walk down the road and look at somebody and say they're neither male or female? Because that's what you're saying. I can't go there. The Scriptures doesn't go there. God didn't go there. Sooner or later, either the world's going to cave in, which it will by the time of tribulation, whenever that is. But maybe there's a miracle. But I see no evidence of anything turning around anytime soon. So I'm here to tell you, we're not to lift up our hands and just say, okay, I give in. Folks, our mission field is outside these doors. Forget going abroad. Our mission field is outside of these doors in our community. Be willing to walk with people in comfortable places that may be different than you, to love them and be humble and gentle. That is not judgment, is looking at somebody saying, you are damned for hell and I'm better than you. That's judgment. To reach out to somebody and say, let me share with you what God's will is, that there is a purpose on your life and God loves you, and let me be willing to have multiple conversations so you know I'm sincere and you can trust me because I care about you. I'm not judging you, but I care about you to understand what God's will is and how wonderful it is and how it changed my life. If you're sitting here and you accepted Jesus Christ, something happened in your life that said, I need a Savior to save me from myself. Regardless of how wide, deep, narrow, short, shallow your sins are, you need a God, and His name is Jesus Christ, to save you and me. And we're doing a disservice to our community if we're not willing to share that and we just turn a blind eye. The Word of God predicted we'd be in this predicament. And I tell you, I can't believe we are. You know, when the Lord called me in the ministry, I never thought the day would come that I would have to preach a sermon like this. Because I know most of us, when we were growing up, the understanding of right and wrong was pretty much consistent across the board. When somebody didn't do something right, we all knew that. Hey, that's not right. But today, it is upside down. Today, it's almost like, well, you can't do anything wrong because you're your own decider of what is moral for you, so do whatever you want. I'm going to take us to the book of Jude as I close. It's a book, I don't know if you've ever read it. It's the last book before the book of Revelation. Jude there, you see in verse 1, a slave of Christ and a brother of James. Starting next week, I'm going to start a series on James. But they're brothers. His name is really Judas, not Iscariot, but Jude is short for Judas. And Jude and James are both half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude and James both did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah until after the resurrection. And so he's writing this book. And we find the place right before the book of Revelation. I want to share it with you because it sums up what's happening in our culture. And I'm hoping it will encourage us to go out these doors and love one another, respect one another, but be willing to share the truth to one another. Like I said last week, the weekend down at the Smoke on the Mountain, hanging out with God's Storehouse and all the folks there, and those who are going through rehab, and those who have been working on staying clean, the wonderful conversations we had about how glorious Jesus is, and how they recognize, and I recognize, my shortcomings, and how thankful we are that God sent Jesus, that we can change our lives, that we don't have to give in, we don't have to stay in that area of life, that we can be taken out of it to something much better. Wonderful conversations throughout the weekend. And so here is Jude, and he says here, a slave of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God and Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. When I read that, I was going to read some selections from Revelation 18 to the folks in Kentucky. And yesterday morning, I changed it. It's like God said, read Jude to the folks here. Jude wanted to write about salvation. He wanted to write about the love of God in Jesus Christ and how God sent Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins, salvation. And instead he says, now I got to write to you to contend for the faith. And this is what is happening in churches all around the world and all through our country today. For some men who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. Notice this, they are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into promiscuity. This is what's happening in our churches today. Denying Jesus Christ as our only Master and Lord. When we decide that you can change your gender, when we decide that you can be no gender, when we decide we can change the definition of what marriage is according to the scriptures, we then start down the path of denying Jesus Christ as our Lord. Because now we're making decisions that are contrary to what God set in place. It is as if we're saying we know better than God. It's like we're saying when the serpent talked to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, did God really say, well, let me tell you, God's holding out on you. God's withholding you what can be your best life now. Why don't you go ahead and eat that fruit and show that you do not trust God for your life and go down that path? That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Now, I want to remind you, verse 5, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved the people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who do not believe. Did not believe. And he is kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day, the angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. He's referring to Genesis chapter 6, when the demonic angels came down into this earth and had intimacy with human women. You can read that. It's crazy. And what we find here, Jude is writing that those demonic angels who did this, they're in the pit of darkness until the end of time, till they're released into the lake of fire. Because notice this, they did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions just as these angels did. There are many theologians today that are saying that Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt to the ground because they were inhospitable to the angels God sent to rescue Lot. Right here in Jude, it says, no, it wasn't inhospitality. In verse 8, and serve as an example by what? Undergoing the punishment of what? Eternal fire. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defiled their flesh, reject authority, blaspheme glorious beings. Again, the authority, Jude is saying, they're rejecting the authority of God. They're rejecting the authority of the scriptures, which then you're rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ on your life because you're making changes that you think you know better. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abuse of condemnation against him. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael was respectful to the devil. He didn't get into a shouting match. He didn't get into a theological argument. He just said, you know what? The Lord rebuke you. But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them, for they have traveled in the way of Cain, abandoned themselves to the heir of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. This is all reference to Satan and Satan's activity. These are the ones who, like dangerous reefs at your love feast, they feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. Jude is talking about the culture. He's talking about the culture who has walked away from God and decided that they know best. And so they start living and acting in all the ways that are contrary to what God wants for their life. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars from whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Why would any of us want anybody to go to that place? And Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied about them. Look, the Lord comes with thousands of his holy ones. This is at the end of tribulation. To execute judgment on all and to convict them of all their ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. I tell you, it breaks my heart. And it should break yours when you see people say things against Jesus. It's in our movies. It's on our late shows. It's in the sports world. It's in the churches that are apostate, mangling the scriptures and putting Jesus down. I saw one other article this week that said that Jesus has a disabled body. I'm like, what in the world? And this is from a minister. I think I'm just going to stop there. I want to encourage you to read the rest of Jude. He gives us encouragement and hope because he says, what are we supposed to do then? We are to go forth in truth and humility and love, snatching people out of the devil's hands. The greatest day of my life was when I was saved. Second greatest, my marriage. Third greatest, my children. But being saved. And if that means something to you, by golly, help people. Help people who are confused. Help people who are being deceived. No one's the enemy. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much. First of all, for Jesus Christ. We also thank you for your love and unconditional love, and you're so patient with us. Help us to have conviction. Help us to know what words to say that would come across with sincerity and love, with respect and that same patience. But help us not to go along with the flow because we're afraid. Father, you loved us so much that you died for us and your creation killed Jesus, whom he loves. And yet, on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And for so many today who are confused, let us step in and help with only the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. That same wisdom you gave Solomon, we ask for. Help us to see a change of bringing people back to their sanity, to their right mind, as the scripture calls it. And so, Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you we can worship you. We thank you that we can assemble. I thank you for this congregation here. And I thank you for the community in which you have placed us. Help us be the salt of this earth. Carol, Grayson, Galax, help us to be a light upon this hill to the people of this community. We thank you, we praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, if you'd like to come forward for prayer, to please do so. If you'd like to be a part of our congregation, or if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please come forward. Please stand for our closing hymn.
Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home. Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. We have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Again, we thank you for being here this morning, where we and corporately. I encourage you this week, be mindful of the yard sale, as it will help missions in Africa. And as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.